We will conclude at the near the end with Peter sitting around having fish around a campfire with the Lord, which is a nice way to be after the Lord pursues us. But we don't start off that nice. This morning, we sadly come to the conclusion of our study in the book of Genesis. We have discovered, I better put glasses on. This is a result of Adam and the curse. We have discovered so many wonderful truths about God. We have seen his power, his holiness. In his work of creation, we have seen his love and compassion in bringing new life and sparing lives. We saw his justice in the garden and during the flood. We have witnessed his desire to be intimate with Enoch and Abraham and many others. But most of all, we have seen God's steadfastness in being faithful to keep his promises. We have also learned a lot about ourselves, that we are drawn towards forbidden fruit. We are quick to blame others. We tend to be selfish in wanting to do things our way, but we are also capable of being obedient, demonstrating faith in things we don't understand. In this final chapter in the book of Genesis, we address the one subject that seems to be to be final, but it isn't, and that is death. For some of us, it is mysterious and is the source of our greatest fears. For most of us, we are less concerned about the result of it, but have reservations about the way that it presents itself upon its arrival in our life. Sometimes we see it coming slowly from a long way off, like when cancer cells consume our body. Sometimes it happens in an instant, like Greg Moore, a 22-year-old racing driver from Maple Ridge. One moment he is racing around California Speedway at over 200 miles an hour, and in less than a second, he's gone. His last words were, "Man, this is fun." For all of us, death is inevitable. One day we will all breathe our last breath. So how do we live life in spite of death's dark shadow? Our text this morning sheds some light on this subject as Joseph buries his father and faces his own death. We see him putting his trust in the Lord and recognizing that God is in control. If you could open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 50, we'll be going through verses 1 to 26. It's Genesis 50. Verse 1 to 26. Then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. Now 40 days were required for it, for such is the period required for embalming. And the Egyptians wept for him 70 days. When the days of mourning for him were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, "If now I have found favor in your sight, please speak to Pharaoh, saying, 'My father made me swear, saying, behold, I am about to die. In my grave, which I dug for myself in the land of Canaan, there you shall bury me. Now, therefore, please let me go up and bury my father. Then I will return.' Pharaoh said, 'Go up and bury your father, as he has made you swear.' So Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his household, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, and all the household of Joseph, and his brothers, and his father's household. They left only their little ones, and their flocks and their herds in the land of Goshen. There also went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great company. When they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, they lamented there with a very great and sorrowful lamentation, and he observed 7 days mourning for his father. Now when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning at the threshold floor of Atad, they said, "This is a grievous mourning for the Egyptians." Therefore it was named Abel Mizraim, which is beyond the Jordan. Thus his sons did for him as he had charged them. For his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, which Abraham had bought along with the field for a burial site from Ephron the Hittite. After he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brothers and all who had gone up with him to bury his father. Verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong which we did to him?" So they sent a message to Joseph, saying, "Your father charged before he died, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' But Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones.' So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them." Now Joseph stayed in Egypt, he and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw the third generation of Ephraim's son, also the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were born on Joseph's knees. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am about to die, but God will surely take care of you and bring you up from this land to the land which you promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob." Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, "God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones up from here." So Joseph died at the age of 110 years, and he was embalmed and placed in a coffin in Egypt. Verses 1 to 3. Upon Jacob lifting his feet into the bed and breathing his last breath, Joseph, in a great display of emotion, falls on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. Then Joseph commanded his physicians to embalm his father. It would take 40 days to remove all his organs, dry them and wrap them in cloth, as well as cleaning the body and preparing it for burial. During this time, the Egyptians wept for Jacob 70 days. This was a sign of great respect for Joseph, as the mourning time for a pharaoh was only 2 days longer. Losing someone we love can be a grievous experience. Losing a loved one is painful regardless of how it comes. But the greatest thing that impacts our response to it is what happens after they die. Do they know the Lord or not? Losing someone you care about that does not know the Lord makes it way more painful. Our perspective on why we die also impacts our response to it. And we have a slide 1A to C. The Egyptians were authorities on death, investing huge resources and time into its understanding and beliefs. They created very large tombs and sarcophaguses for themselves and their loved ones. They went to great lengths to preserve the body for its future resurrection. They viewed death as a time of correction or punishment that you could earn your way out of. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are buried in a cave in the land of promise that they had prepared for themselves. Slide number 2, please. There we go. Big difference. The children of Israel had a different hope and a different reason for death. We were introduced to death in Genesis chapter 2, where it was a promise as a consequence for eating the forbidden fruit. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. In chapter 3, we saw how Adam's disobedience was the cause of death, not just for Adam and all his descendants, but for all of creation. For Abraham's descendants, death is seen as a consequence to Adam's sin, not as a time of correction. I see three ways of looking at the afterlife. One is like the Egyptians. It is a time of punishment and correction with a hope of earning your way out, which is how 99% of the world's religions view it. Or a more recent approach, such as evolution, where we just cease to exist, like theoretical physicist Stephen Hawking, who has rejected the concept of an afterlife, saying, "I regard the brain as a computer which will stop working when its components fail. There is no heaven or afterlife for broken down computers. That is a fairy story for people afraid of the dark. There is no hope." Which brings us to a fundamental problem that a lot of Christians struggle with. Was there death before Adam? What about all those million-year-old fossils? Progressive creationists believe that they died before that those fossils died before Adam and Eve were even created, which goes against God's word. 1 Corinthians 15:20. "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. That last enemy will be abolished is death." Then we have theistic evolution, the belief that God got everything together, kick-started it, and let things take its evolutionary course, which is built on millions of dead things. This also makes God the creator of death before Adam's sin. The major problem with both of these views is that they oppose the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. The fulfilling of the promise given to Adam, found in Genesis chapter 3, and to Abram in chapter 12, and to Jacob in Genesis 49. They all lived in the expectation of the fulfilling of the seed promise that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, that God would bring a redeemer to deliver them from death. The final and biblical view is that Adam sold all of his children into slavery to sin by eating the forbidden fruit, which brought death to all of God's creation. But God promised a redeemer, one who would purchase those whom Adam had sold. It is in this promised one that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob set their hope on. 1 Corinthians 15:54. "But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?' The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Which brings us to point number one. When we have put our trust in the Lord and know that God is in control, death will not have victory. Verses 4 to 11. After the 70 days of mourning for Jacob were over, Joseph asks Pharaoh's court if they could speak to Pharaoh for him, saying, "My father made me swear, saying, 'Behold, I'm about to die. Bury me in my grave, which I dug for myself in the land of Canaan. Now please let me go up and bury my father.' And Joseph assured Pharaoh that he would return. Pharaoh said, 'Go up and bury your father, as he made you swear.' So Joseph and all his family, as well as all the servants and elders of Pharaoh and all the elders of the land of Egypt, went up to bury Jacob with both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great company. They left only their little ones and their flocks and their herds in the land of Goshen. This would allow them to travel faster and safer, but might also reassure Pharaoh that Joseph would return." So slide 3, please. So after a few weeks of traveling, After a few weeks of traveling, they arrive at the threshing floor of Atad. It has been almost 40 years since Joseph's brothers sold him off to Egypt, the same number of years that it would take Moses and the Israelites to travel from Egypt to the Promised Land. So we've got the map there. So we go from Goshen down and through the land of Edom. Some of the rabbinical teachings actually teach that Esau comes up and contests for the body of Jacob at that point before heading up to Atad. And there's a little battle that goes on there. So a little debate about where Atad is. Is it on the west side or the east side of the Jordan River? Most of them put it on the west side, like my map kind of shows, on that side. And that's where they meet a threshing floor. So after a few weeks traveling, they arrive at the threshing floor of Atad. Okay. There they lamented with a very great and sorrowful lamentation. And Joseph observed 7 days mourning for his father. Now when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning at the threshing floor of Atad, they said, "This is grievous mourning for the Egyptians." Therefore it is named Abel Mizraim, and it means meadow of the Egyptians, but it has a strong suggestion in the wording to meaning the mourning of Egypt. Jacob was confident that God would return him to the land of promise, the place of his grandfather, the place where he had a dream where the Lord promised the land to him and his descendants, and that God would be with him wherever he goes. Genesis 28:16, when Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it." He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." The land was where Jacob communed with God, just as Adam and Eve had in the garden, where God named him Israel and promised him the land of Abraham and his father Isaac for himself and his descendants. And Jacob promised this to Joseph and his sons as well as an everlasting possession. Isaiah saw this in Isaiah chapter 2. "Now it will come about in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains, and it will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. And many peoples will come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.'" They knew a time was coming when God would fulfill his promises and dwell amongst them, teaching them. Peter was thinking this very thing, the time of its fulfillment, on the Mount of Transfiguration. See this in Luke 9. "Now Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep, but when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. And as these were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, 'Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah,' not realizing what he was saying." Peter was forbidden to talk about this until after Christ's resurrection, but he does in 2 Peter 1:16. "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased.' And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him in the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts." Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as well as Joseph, did not have the written scriptures to validate the promises that were made to them. Moses had the law and the tabernacle, but Peter had God illuminate Christ to him and spoke to him in high definition. The Egyptians preserved the dead, hoping that one day they would earn their resurrection. Some of them have been preserved so well that they are still around today, but none have come back to life. except for possibly two of them on the day of Jesus Christ's crucifixion. When all of those who had put their trust in the promise of the Messiah were raised. Matthew 27:50-53. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs were opened and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead is the single most important event to validate all the promises given by God in the Old Testament. Ephesians 4, verse 8. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above the heavens so that he might fill all things. Which brings us to point number two. When we have put our trust in the Lord and know that God is in control, he is faithful in fulfilling his promises. Just as Jacob and Joseph had confidence that God would keep his promises, even in death, we can have the same assurance, but with greater certainty and understanding. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. We have hope as a proven result, the resurrection life of Jesus. But not only that, we have the deposit of the Holy Spirit, 2 Corinthians 5. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed, in this house we groan, like wearing glasses, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, as having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. Because of God's Holy Spirit dwelling in us, we can be certain and know a number of things that non-Christians cannot know. Verse 12. Joseph and his brothers were obedient in following their father's instructions and carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave in the field of Machpelah before Mamre, which Abraham had bought along with a field for a burial site from Ephron the Hittite. After burying their father, Joseph and his brothers returned to Egypt with all those who had gone up with him, just as he had promised Pharaoh. When Sarah had died, Abraham purchased the cave to bury his dead. Abraham had negotiated a deal for the purchase of the cave for his family. Jesus is also preparing a place for those who are his, and he will come back and receive them and bring them back there. John 14, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. It's point number three. When we have put our trust in the Lord and know that God is in control, we can be certain that Jesus has prepared a place for us. 2 Corinthians 5:6. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. It is comforting to know that upon our departure from this land, that we will be at home with the Lord. Death is just a doorway between the two. Verse 15. Sometime after Jacob had breathed his last, the brothers thought, What if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong which we did to him? Out of fear, they send a messenger to Joseph. Your father charged before he died. Please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now please forgive the transgressions of the servants of the God of your father. When Joseph heard this, he wept. Then his brothers came and fell down before him and say, behold, we are your servants, just as it happened in Joseph's dream. This is a sad picture, and I had a really tough time with this text. At first, it appears as though they came up with the part about Jacob pleading for Joseph to forgive his brothers, kind of like a bunch of school kids. On the other hand, they're confessing that they have told their father and are asking for Joseph's forgiveness. And Joseph is weeping because his brothers just don't understand that he has forgiven them already. Because they had told his father about what they had done to him, and Jacob had kept it a secret. Either way, Joseph had already forgiven them. That's the main point. Point number four. When we have put our trust in the Lord and know that God is in control, our sins are forgiven and they are forgotten. The brother's shortcoming of not being able to accept Joseph's forgiveness the first time is also a common condition for Christians in the Lord. We can find ourselves continuing to feel shame and remorse for a sin that we have already repented of and surrendered to the Lord, letting it hinder our relationship with our Savior because we do not feel worthy. Jeremiah 31:34, they will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, I will remember no more. And Psalm 103:10 to 12, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is the loving kindness towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. In 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The key here is the fear of the Lord and a heart that is quick to repent. Verse 19. But Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. This word afraid was first used by Adam after the Lord asked why he was hiding. Joseph uses it because they are covered in guilt and they fear Joseph, believing that he thinks like they do. But Joseph does not think like them. He had forgiven them a long time ago. Even though he had the authority and power to condemn them, he also recognizes that judgment belongs to the Lord. Joseph acknowledges that he knows what they did. He doesn't just ignore it or gloss it over, but puts God's plan over his own justice. This is kind of a foreshadowing of Jesus saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. God was continuing to work out his good plan, which he had started in chapter 1. He was remaining faithful to his promises and demonstrating to his people that they can continue to trust him and to believe in him. Point number 5. When we have put our trust in the Lord and know that God is in control, he is working for our eternal good. God's plan for Joseph and his brothers started before they were born and will continue forever. It is the same way with us when we wonder why God allows us to go through difficult situations. And it is easy for us to try and to discern its immediate purpose for our lives. But we need to recognize that our Heavenly Father is using our current circumstances to invest in our eternal well-being. We need to trust in our Lord to bring us through all the difficulties we encounter, especially family. Just as Joseph's brothers meant evil against Joseph, the Jewish leaders meant evil against Jesus. But God turned their evil to good. 1 Corinthians 2. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. Wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. Great words. Verse 22. So after Jacob's burial, Joseph stayed in Egypt, he and his father's household, for over 54 years. And Joseph lived to be 110 years old. Joseph was blessed to see the third generation of Ephraim's son, also the sons of Machir, the son of Manasseh. Joseph placed them on his knees at their birth, signifying that they belonged to him. And finally, Joseph says to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will surely take care of you and bring you up from this land to the land which he promised on oath to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Joseph lived a full life, but it appears as though he passes on before all his brothers, even though he's the second youngest. Again, he reassures them that the Lord will bring them up out of the land to the land of promise. That word land takes us right back to the first verse of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the land. It's the same word, but it's the earth. In the first chapter, we had God create two people. In the last chapter, we have two die. Then he made them swear, saying, God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones up from here. He reaffirms God's promise to bring them out of Egypt and demonstrates his trust in that promise, commanding them to carry his bones back to the promised land. So Joseph died at the age of 110 years, and he was embalmed and placed in a coffin in Egypt. And when God had fulfilled his promise by taking Jacob's family of 70 and multiplying it to where Moses is leading a nation of over 1 million out of the land of Egypt onto the promised land, God proved to be faithful, bringing Joseph's bones with them. In Exodus 13, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones from here with you. And Moses passed them on to Joshua, in Joshua 24. Now they buried the bones of Joseph, which the sons of Israel brought up from Egypt at Shechem, and the piece of ground which Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money, and they became the inheritance of Joseph's sons. Joseph was putting his trust in the Lord, knowing that God is in control, a lesson he had learned while he was in prison, and reaffirmed by his brothers, strengthening his faith in God's promises. Hebrews 11. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the son of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. Jacob and Joseph had a desire to return to the land that was promised to them by God himself. Hebrews 11. All these died in faith without receiving the promise. But having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, for those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Their desire is not for the dirt, rocks, rivers, or mountains. It is to be in the presence of the Lord their God, where God will make his dwelling among them and his soul will not reject them. He will walk among them and be their God, and they will be his people. Psalm 27. One thing I've asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. We should desire the same thing. We should be looking forward to that great day. Romans 8:16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and of children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. Which brings us finally to point number 6. When we have put our trust in the Lord and know that God is in control, one day we will see him with our own eyes. Verse 22. As Job amazingly declares, as for me, I know my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes will see and not another. My heart faints within me. What are we living for? Is your heart focused on being with the Lord? It's not that the Lord expects us to give up our jobs, our homes, and our possessions, and to sit in the trees so that we will be first in line when he returns. But are we so engrossed in the stuff of this world that we forget that we do not belong here, that this is not our home? Isaiah 26, 1. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up walls and ramparts for security. He opens the gates that the righteous nation may enter. The one that remains faithful, the steadfast of mind, you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock. It is not as if God has kept us from what is coming. We can know that God is faithful and that his promises are true, even though we have a hard time comprehending them. When Joseph had his dreams, he had no clue that he would live in Egypt. Where are you in your faith journey? Do you see your current situation as a result of some random event? Or do you see the leading of God directing you somewhere for your good? Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning, or crying, or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. Then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. If you have put your trust in the completed work of Christ Jesus, you are indwelt with the Holy Spirit and are the first of the new creation. You are being prepared for the new heaven and the new earth to live in the presence of our Creator, God. And because of this process, you will increasingly find yourself at odds with this current world. Just remember, you are just passing through on your way to your new home. I wanted to share two little pictures from Scripture that describe this moment for me. The first one was from Genesis 24. It's at the end where Rebecca comes back to meet her husband. Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, camels were coming. Rebecca lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel. She said to the servant, "Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?" And the servant said, "He is my master." Then she took her veil and covered herself. The servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into her mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. Thus Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Now I see a similarity in this next part, and that's John 21. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, "Children, you do not have any fish, do you?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch." So they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped to work, and he threw himself into the sea. And so when they got onto the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and a fish placed on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have now caught." I see similarities to their responses. Upon recognizing their Lord, the one they love, they cover themselves. And then they pursue him. The Lord has already prepared a place for intimate fellowship. I don't know about you, but I look forward to sitting around a campfire with Jesus. What we can learn from this is it's only when we have put our trust in the Lord and we know that God is in control of our lives that we have victory over death. Because we know that he is faithful in fulfilling his promises, and we can be certain that Jesus has prepared a place for us. And we can be confident that our sins are forgiven and that they are forgotten, because our Heavenly Father is working for our eternal good. Then one glorious day, we will see him with our own eyes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, great is your faithfulness. As Mike shared, every morning we wake up to your beauty, to your faithfulness and your love. And Father, we know you are there. You are steadfast and always available, eagerly desiring, Lord, for us to open our hearts and our lives to your presence and your counsel. And Father, we thank you for your word and the confidence that we can have in it, knowing that your word is truth and it guides us to you and to fullness and holiness in life. And Father, it is comforting to know that your plans for us as an individual, Lord, they are eternal. You desire for us the best and the most for our eternal goodness. Father, we look forward to the day when our faith shall be sight. Lord, we thank you for the way that you have allowed us to be a body, to be able to share in your faithfulness and your promises. And Lord, to share in the study of your word and to see your Holy Spirit work at work in your body, bring forth fruit and life. Father, I just pray that you would be with each one of us, that you would give us the opportunity to share what you mean to us, and Lord, to testify to what you have done for us. Lord, I pray that you would allow us also to be a light in this world, to overcome the darkness that seems to be ever prevalent. Lord, again, we just look forward to the day that you will call us home and that you will be there and we can sit with you and sup with you. And all this was made possible by the faithfulness of your Son and the shedding of his blood on the cross. And we give you praise and we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.